I've really found in my friendship with Nigel that Nigel's always saying, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Let's get more of the Holy Spirit. What do we do to obey God? And it's so refreshing. It's so good. He's had on his heart a desire to make his home a house of prayer. And I really think that something significant will happen from that seed of faith stepping out. I want to also acknowledge Mark Sexton sitting beside Nigel over there. Mark's gone right the way across the world for a prayer meeting and just got back. You know, so he went to where the House of Prayer originally started in England, where the whole blessing movement started in England, where people would be just walking past the street, past the chapel, past the place of prayer, and come into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that radical stories, radical testimonies have taken place because of it. Now, you've been sitting for at least 3 minutes, so it's time to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you stand, please? There's no need to go to aerobics or the gym. Just come to church, friends. It's where we belong. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through to 6, verse 5. One day, Joshua was near Jericho when he saw a man standing some distance in front of him. The man was holding a sword, and so Joshua walked up to him and asked, "Are you on our side or our enemy's side?" "Neither or no," he answered. "I'm here because I am the commander of the Lord's army." Joshua fell to his knees and bowed down to the ground. "I am your servant," he said. "Tell me what to do." "Take off your sandals," the commander answered. "This is a holy place." So Joshua took off his sandals. Meanwhile, the people of Jericho had locked the gates and their town wall because they were afraid of the Israelites. No one could go out or come in. The Lord said to Joshua, "With my help, you and your army will defeat the king of Jericho and his army. And you will capture the town. Here is how to do it. March slowly around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Take along the sacred chest and have 7 priests walk in front of it carrying trumpets. But on the 7th day, march slowly around the town 7 times while the priests blow their trumpets. Then the priests will blast on their trumpets and everyone else will shout and the wall will fall down and your soldiers will go straight in from every side." Father, we pray as we come to your word, the sacred book, the special book, written by so many different people but having the same breath, the same continuity, the same revelation throughout. As we come to your word, Lord, we ask that your word would wash our minds and transform our thinking in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, how many of you, as you listen to that text being read out this morning, thought, doesn't that sound like last week? Has Russell forgotten? Doesn't he? He's already preached on this passage. Didn't that go through anybody's minds? Good on you. Good on you, observant people. That's what I preached on last week. The same passage. It's funny, as I become a granddad and as I get older, I often do repeat things, but that's not what we're doing this morning. That's not the plan. Last week we looked at this passage and we looked at what was, I think, very obvious in it. We said, if there were walls between people, how do those walls come down? How do we break down barriers between husband and wife or parents and children or in-laws and relatives and neighbours and workmates when you've tried everything? When you've been to counselling, you've got mediation, you've read all the books and the walls are still there. And we recognised from Joshua's example that first of all, he submitted to God. He didn't say, "God, whose side are you on? Here I am reporting for duty." Not, "God, fix him or fix her or fix them. What do you want to do, Lord? And me, here I am. Tell me what to think. Tell me what to do." We notice that Joshua waited on the Lord. And it was an act of waiting. As he was waiting on God for God's timing, not trying to make it happen, not manipulating the situation, he was actively believing in the Lord. So he submitted to God, he waited on God, and he was actively believing in God. "God, you're going to turn up. I don't know if it's this week or next week, this year or next year in 10 years' time, but God, I believe that wall is going to come down." And it did, as they followed him. The same principles apply to you and to I. So when you read through this passage, the first thing that stood out to me was those three things. Pretty practical, pretty obvious. But then I read it again, and I noticed something different. In fact, several things different. Now, there was a cruel TV ad on TV last year where a man was looking for vacuum cleaner parts and his wife said to him, "Did you have a real look or a man look? Did you guys ever see that?" I know our ladies would never say things like that to the men in our church. a real look or a man look. Now, what she was implying was, wrongly and rudely, that sometimes men don't look thoroughly enough. The men just go first glance and ask for help. That's not true, you know. And so when we get the scripture, we're having a real look, okay, a real look. And I think most of our men would do that anyway. So we're looking at this passage again. And there's something else I want you to notice in this passage, which is so, so important. And it's this, and you'll see it as we go through. Jesus, as Nigel was saying, is the Lord of liberty. He's the Lord of liberty. Not the Lord of regulations and rules and ritual, liberty and relationship. Let me take you back to the passage again and just remind you what went down. If we read it slowly, here are some shocking things. First of all, Joshua goes up to this man with a sword in his hand, a fighting man, a warrior. And he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the guy just says, "No." "Are you on our side or their side?" "Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army." Some of your translations will say captain of the Lord's army. The idea is like the captain of a ship. When you're on a ship, the captain has total say. He's in total control. So this commander is in total control of this conflict zone, of this situation. And he's representing God. And as I mentioned last week, it was a Christophany. Now you'll find half a dozen places in the Old Testament where Jesus clearly appears. And it's clearly Christ. Like the one in the burning with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. According to scripture, according to the way the words are, it's clearly Jesus. This being is clearly Jesus. And so Joshua falls down, as you should when you're in front of God, and worships him. No angel would receive worship, but he receives worship. It's the commander, the captain of our salvation. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And the commander says this, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." Do you remember where you've heard that before? Kind of feel like deja vu. 40 years ago, there was Moses. And he was out there looking after the sheep and the goats, and the bush was burning. And as he approached this curious thing, God's voice spoke from heaven. "Take off your sandals, Moses. You're on holy ground." And it reminds me what God said to Joshua, Yeshua, or Jesus as it translates in the New Testament. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And so he's even hearing some of the same phrases that God gave to Moses. He's hearing now as a leader of his people. Joshua bows down and he worships him. Then he gives some instructions. Jesus in the flesh, before he was born, the babe of Bethlehem, before he lived a perfect life, before he died for your sins and my sins, gives some instructions to Joshua, which on the first read, you know, isn't obvious. On the second read, when you have a deeper look, is quite shocking. He says, first of all, "I want you to march around Jericho one day for 6 days." That's fine. That's Monday through to Friday. "Then on the Sabbath day, on the Shabbat day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. How would Joshua feel about that? Joshua's been raised, he's been trained in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. He's been taught, man, 6 days you can work, but on Saturday, you rest. And now Jesus is speaking to him, saying, "This is our strategy, Joshua." Yeshua translates to Jesus in the New Testament. "This is our strategy. I want you to walk around 6 days. And on the 7th day, which is totally in conflict with the Torah, I want you to walk around 7 times. The Torah says you are not to travel on the Sabbath, on Shabbat. And now the commander of God's army is saying 7 times more traveling than the first 6 days of the week. You wonder what was going through Joshua's mind. But it gets worse. He says to him, "As you go into battle, I want you to shout, to engage with a shout for a battle." Listen, the Hebrew people never fought on Saturday. They never fought on the Sabbath. Their enemies would know that. Quite often the enemies would attack on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Jews wouldn't take up arms. They wouldn't fight. And here is the commander of our salvation, the commander of the Lord's army, the captain of the army saying, "Now, Joshua, I want you to travel seven times further on the Sabbath. And I want you to start a fight on the Sabbath." Can you just begin to imagine what's going through Joshua's head? And it gets worse. He says, it gets much worse. He says, and I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. We've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. We know what that is. It's a meter long. It's 2/3 of a meter wide. It's got the Ten Commandments inside of it. It's a holy box. On top of two angels, a mercy seat, where blood was often sprinkled in prayers as the nation was put right with God. It's a holy box. The Old Testament makes it very, very clear. You do not take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. In fact, in 1 Samuel, they tried it and they got absolutely devastated. And the box got taken to a pagan place, a place called Dragon, by the Philistines. So it says don't take it, it's been tried and it sure doesn't work. And now the captain of the Lord's army is saying, Joshua, travel extra on Sunday, on Saturday. Shout, start a war on the Sabbath and take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. The book says don't do that. What is going on? And it gets worse. It gets worse. According to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the priests were not to go into battle. The priests were exempt from military engagement. They were to pray. They were to seek God. They were to be staying back out of the conflict. What does the commander say to Joshua? Joshua, I want you to march around, you know, seven times on the Sabbath and start the battle, and I want the priests, seven priests, and you'll know what the number seven stands for. Incredibly prophetic. Seven priests are to go in front of the ark, which is not even meant to go into a conflict zone. And it gets worse. He says to Joshua, and instead of blowing the two silver horns that they were taught in the Torah to start the conflict, silver horns is a call to war. And when they went to battle, they would blow these two silver horns and people would just charge in and attack. It was the call to battle. Instead of the silver horns of battle, the shofar of worship, of prayer, was to be blown. Is that crazy? The shofar, what was blown this morning by Rodney White, that was something, a spiritual instrument made out of a ram's horn. And scripture says it confuses the enemy. It's got spiritual emphasis like prayer. And bringing about spiritual, but it's a spiritual thing. And these seven priests are to go in front of the ark, which wasn't meant to be there, and travel seven times on the Sabbath day and blow the instrument of worship, not the instrument of war. Now, if you were Joshua, what were you thinking at this point? You know it's God. He's declared who he is. And he's accepting worship. What's going through your head? All these rules and regulations have been laid down. Five books in the Bible. First five books, Joshua knows them inside out. He lived with the lawgiver all those years with Moses. He knows the regulations, the rules, and what you're meant to do as spiritual people. And now here's Jesus standing in front of him saying, break that, break that, break that. Don't do that, break this. What's going through his head? And what's wrong with our Lord? I mean, why is Jesus saying, break all these rules and break all these rituals and regulations? I'm imagining Joshua right now, General Joshua, stressed, thinking, where is the vitamin B? You know, what can I do right now? The calm me down tea or whatever it is people do when they're stressed. He's probably thinking, what am I to do? God is clearly telling me, God who inspired the book, is telling me to break all these rules. And there's a really important reason why he does that. And I want you to see it this morning. Something Nigel's realized, something Nigel's come to terms with. But often, people within modern Christianity try and put us back under, sorry about that, Mike, under rules and regulations. They say, man, if you're really spiritual, you won't eat pork and you won't eat bacon. Oh, if you're really spiritual, you'll just go to church on Saturday. Often they say, if you're really spiritual, you'll obey these rules and follow those formats and read the King James versions and be part of it too. And it sounds spiritual. It sounds really holy and spiritual. But is it? Is it? Jesus, the commander, is there in the battle talking to Joshua and saying, I want you to break all these rules and I'll show you why. I believe, friends, that Jesus didn't just give the battle plan, he led the battle. Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4 and verses 8 to 9 speak about the second coming of Christ. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a huge battle that goes from the Valley of Armageddon all the way down to Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to, with a word, win the battle against all these Antichrist forces with a word. Oh, we'll be there. God, Jesus, we're going to fight for you. We've come back with you. We're going to be on your side a little bit. It's going to be like one word, battle over. That's how powerful the Lord is. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. But listen to these words. Zechariah, this prophecy about the second coming. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem for battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And it shall be in that day that living waters, God, I love those phrases that God keeps bringing up, living waters shall go forth out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name is one. Did you notice verse 3? Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. When did Jesus fight in the day of battle? Have you read the Gospels? How many battles did Jesus fight in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is there for a little bit of the book of Acts? Did he fight any battles in the book of Acts? Not at all. So when he says prophetically, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah, Jesus is going to stand, he's going to fight again, just like he fought before, what's he talking about? When you flick through the scriptures, when you examine the Old Testament, this can be the only time, the only place he's referring to. That the commander of the Lord's army didn't just say, Joshua, I want you to march and blow the ram's horn and carry the ark and this is how you do it and take off. I really believe Jesus was there. I really believe Jesus led the procession of prayer and of worship. I really believe when they were shouting, Jesus shouted first. He led the army. He fought the battle. It wasn't Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jesus fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. What's your point, Russell? Here's the point. The one thing I want you to take home today. Because Jesus was at the battle of Jericho, all the rules, all the regulations, all the rituals that had gone before that the Torah spoke of are no longer important or relevant. I'm going to say it again. It's my only point. Because Jesus was at the battle of Jericho, because he was physically present, all the rules, all the regulations, all the rituals that had gone before that the Torah spoke of are no longer important or relevant. All those Old Testament things are pictures. They're a type of, they're a shadow of, they're an illustration of the real deal, who is Jesus. They're to point you to him, but when he's there, do you need the shadow anymore? Do you need the illustration anymore? I was thinking this week about what it's like for me to come home at the end of a day or pop in for dinner time, you know. And I'll normally get home 5:30-ish. And as I pull the car in and I reach for my cell phone and my keys, already little Anna's coming down the stairs. I can hear her yelling, Granddad's home, Granddad's home. She'll meet me halfway down the steps and she'll just hug me like that and virtually tip me over backwards. Hang on to Granddad. And it's really nice. And when I get to the top of the steps, my wife's normally standing there waiting to give me a hug and a kiss, a welcome home. It's nice. But imagine this. Imagine if I get home from church one day, and as I get home and I pull the car in, and I stand there as the evening sun sets and my shadow stretches out beside me. Little Anna comes down and goes, oh, Granddad, your shadow. Oh, I love your shadow. And she talks to the shadow. And what if I go up the stairs and I get in the lounge and Juliet's going through our photo album and she's kissing a photo of me, or the book, you know, the photo. I'd be ticked off. I would. If they were connecting with the image and with the things, yes, they reflect me. They say something about me. They are a form of me. It's not me. Listen to these words, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Don't let anyone tell you what you must eat or drink. Don't let them say that you must celebrate the new moon festival, the Sabbath, or any other festival. These things are a shadow. These things are only a shadow of what is to come. But Christ is real. Why the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Why Saturday? You'll notice in the New it's dropped. And there's reasons for that. Chuck Missler explains really well. It's in the Old Testament. The day of rest. You're to work 6 days, and on the seventh day you're to rest. Friends, who's our rest? The Bible says it's Jesus. Boy, he's completed that completely. And because I love the Lord and he loves me and he's got me in his hand, he's got you in his hand, I begin the week from the day of rest. Haven't earned it, don't deserve it, but I have it by faith because of what he's done for me on the cross. They carry the Ark of the Covenant. They carry this meter by two-thirds of a meter box full of the Ten Commandments, a holy thing, into battle. Tell you, friends, who's the only one that's fully kept all the laws of the Old Testament, all the rules, 100% within him? Who's the one that says, here I am, come to me for mercy? Oh, the ark, it's a beautiful thing and it points to Jesus. But when you've got Jesus, why would you be so fascinated with the box and the thing of the old? Priests, seven priests, prophetic number, completion, perfect. They're walking in front of this procession. It kind of looks like a prayer meeting. It kind of looks like a worship meeting, not a battle meeting. Seven priests, and yet the New Testament says in the book of Hebrews, we have a priest, a high priest, and his name, it's Jesus. So all these things, yes, they're real and they're spiritual and they're important, but they're pointing toward the real deal. And when you've got Jesus present with you, listen, don't let anybody tell you, you've got to be only spiritual if you worship on Saturday. Don't let them tell you not to eat bacon and pork. Don't let them tell you about all these rules and rituals of the Old Testament. They're kind of like Anna talking to my shadow or Juliet kissing my photo. That would be ridiculous. Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, the captain of our salvation, appears to Yeshua. And he says, I want you to do all these things. Yeshua must have had her. How would you process that? But what's the point? The point is when Jesus is present, the shadows are no longer so important. When Jesus is present, the ritual, the routine is not so important. Man, when I apply that to my own life, I think about church. Now, I'm paid to come to church. I'd come anyway. At Christmas time when I'm on holiday, I'll still be here if I'm in Whangarei. You know, I love to come to church. But I'm not coming to church because it's a routine and this is what I do. I come to church because I want Jesus to touch people and touch people through me. That's why I come. It's about relationship. Oh, I'm a person who gets up in the morning and I look at Word for the Day on my phone, or I might read a chapter of the Bible, and I could do that out of routine and out of discipline and out of ritual, but that's not what I want. What am I looking for when I open the Word or I look at Word for the Day in the morning? I'll tell you what I want. I want to hear a whisper from my Lord. I want to hear the captain of my salvation say, Russell, did they do this? Russell, today, make sure you pray for so-and-so. Russell, today, here are my instructions. That's what I want. I don't want the ritual, even though it's a good thing. I want the encounter. It's so easy as Christians to say, we do it this way and we do it that way and this is what we do to be spiritual. And boy, you better read the King James or you've got issues, you know, and all that stuff. That's not the point. The point's Jesus. When you've got a relationship with Christ, when you're connecting with Jesus, that trumps everything. Unfortunate word nowadays, but you know what I mean. That supersedes everything. Don't look for the ritual. Don't look for the shadows. Don't focus on trying to become Jews. In so many churches today, you learn so much from the Jewish festivals about Jesus. But don't focus on the festivals. You learn so much about the Ark of the about Jesus from the Ark of the Covenant, but don't focus on the Ark of the Covenant. Focus on Jesus. You learn so much about the way Jesus connects us with heaven by looking at the Old Testament priests and the Urim and Thurim and everything they did. But it's to point you to Jesus. Man, when you've got the real deal, you are free. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, John chapter 8, and it comes in verse 32 and 36. It says, if you know the Son will set you free, and he'll make you free indeed. You'll really be free. We are not about rituals and regulations and Old Testament laws. We're about relationship. And if we as a church, as we journey through this book of Joshua, which is all about spiritual living, living the spiritful life, if we go through this book and we do this study over the next few months together, we say, God, what I want is Jesus. What I want is to see him clearly. What I want is to hear his voice better. You're on target. And you're going to live the spiritful life, and you're going to live it till its fullest extent. Would you stand with me, friends? I'm going to get the team up there to put Peter to put a prayer on the screen. Give you a moment to read it. After we've read this prayer, we're going to sing a couple of songs of worship. Just honour Christ in our midst. Just look at the words before I ask you to read them. You're living in a generation, friends, and I guess it's always happened. People want to put you back under ritual, under routine, under rules and regulations. They seem spiritual. I want you to shun that. I want you to push that aside and say, I want to focus on the real deal. He's with me here. He's with me now. Whatever situation you're facing, he's with you. Let's pray this together. Today, Lord Jesus, we come to you and declare you the captain of our salvation. While we find religion and routine and ritual comfortable and familiar, what we really want is you. You are the real thing our hearts desire most. And so we come to you and ask you to guide us this week throughout every day and every hour. We don't always understand why you tell us to do some of the things you do. But we know this, that as we obey you, walls come down and victories are won. This week, Lord, we, the family at Whangarei Central Baptist Church, are reporting for duty. What would you have us do and say in our community this week? We go into this community united in love and submitted to your will. Amen. Please remain standing as Lana and the team come forward.